Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. May the one who was born in Bethlehem and transfigured on the Mount be among us today, and may we behold his glory. We pray, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to the last Sunday in our liturgical celebration of the season of Epiphany. And as you have noticed, as we've read the gospel readings from the lectionary week after week, we've seen this progression of the gradual unfolding, the gradual further manifestation of who this one really was who was born in Bethlehem. Who was he? We see wise men coming, Gentiles, to worship the King of the Jews. We see his baptism, where the voice of the Father was there. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Three persons of the Trinity revealed. We saw his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. One of my favorite parts of that story is Mary said to Jesus, "They have no wine." She was waiting. When is he going to reveal himself? And then she said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." We saw him by the well with the Samaritan woman, who ultimately went back into town and said to all of her friends, "Come and see this one that told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" We saw him in Nazareth get up to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And when he finished reading, he said to those gathered, "This day, this reading has been fulfilled in your ears." We saw Peter acknowledge him as the Messiah. And this morning we see perhaps the pinnacle of the unfolding of who Jesus really is on the Mount of Transfiguration. How so? Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father names his son. That's what fathers do. They name their children. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a mountain to pray. And he was transfigured before them. His face changed. His clothing became brilliant white. Moses and Elijah were there. They represent the law and the prophets. They were seen in glory. Their disciples were completely confused. What on earth is going on? That's what happens when we get confronted with the glory of God. The more glory of God we're confronted with, the more we just can't process it. And the cloud covered them, and the voice came out of the cloud, the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Now, what relevance does all that have with us? You know, a sermon on this, we can go in a number of different directions. We can talk about the deity of Christ. We can talk about the glory that he has today at the right hand of the Father in heaven, with surrounded by cherubim and seraphim and all the angels and all the saints. We can talk about his glory when he comes again on earth. All that would be wonderful to talk about. I am drawn this morning to a few words from 2 Corinthians that are in the lectionary for this morning that we didn't have a chance to read. And this is what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. "All of us, seeing the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." All of us, seeing the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Now, what do we learn about that from glory? First thing we learn is we all are destined to see the glory of the Lord, not just Peter, James, and John. Now, the glory of God comes in different intensities. So there is a little bit of glory that we can process, and there's a little bit more glory that we can process a little bit better or more difficultly. And then there's glory that we can't process at all. But there is a glory of God that we all are to see. The second thing we learn about the glory is the glory of the Lord transforms us. That's what transforms us. The glory of the Lord. Isaiah was confronted with the glory of God. He was transformed. Job was confronted with the glory of God. He was transformed. Moses was confronted with the glory of God. His face shone. And that is what Jesus came to do. Transform us. Did he only come to take our guilt? He for sure came to take our guilt. Praise God. But he came to do so much more than that. He came to transform us. Into what? Into his likeness. How does that happen? It happens as we see the glory of the Lord. One more thing about the glory of the Lord. To see the glory of the Lord, to experience the glory of the Lord, we must be in his presence. There is a close connection between the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. They're not the same thing, but we cannot experience the glory of the Lord without being in his presence. And we cannot be in the presence of God without experiencing something of his glory. You can't come into the presence of God and not be changed. How is it that so many of us feel like we've never been changed? How much of the presence of God have we experienced? So there is this close connection between the glory of God and the presence of God. So that begs a couple of thoughts about the presence of God. What do we mean by when we talk about the presence of God? First of all, God's presence must be sought. You have to seek God's presence. Why is that? Adam and Eve, before the fall, they didn't have to seek God's presence. They lived in God's presence. They were created to be in God's presence. It was natural. It was normal. It was 24/7. It was a part of their day to be in God's presence. And then they sinned. They went away from the presence of God. They violated the intimate relationship that God had designed for them. And that violation not only resulted in guilt, it resulted in damage. And brothers and sisters, we miss this so easily. We are all damaged. We are damaged, twisted, wrecked, wounded from what God created us to be. Sin has damaged us, and by the time we come to understand that, our own sin, the sin of others around us, the sin of society, it all has so warped and twisted us that being in the presence of God is not natural. In fact, it's not even desirable. We don't really want to be in the presence of God. That shows how lost we are. That shows how separate we are from who we really are, not wanting to be in God's presence. How could anybody not want to be in God's presence? But God's presence has to be sought. We have to learn how to come into God's presence, how to live in God's presence. Not just 1 or 2 minutes a day, but 24/7. That's what we're created for. That's how we're transformed. Learning how to live 24/7 in God's presence. God's presence requires focus. It requires intensity. Does that scare you off? It requires intensity. You know, a good example to me is how Americans feel about a foreign language. You know, if you have a group of Americans sometime try it, say to them, everybody who has had a foreign language in school, raise your hand. Most hands will go up. All right, hands down. Everybody who speaks a foreign language, raise your hand. A few hands. Where does that come from? It comes from thinking that we can learn a language on the run. We can scoop it up. There's an easy way, there's a short way, there's a superficial way. We'll just grab this language and grab that language and grab the other language. It's a mirage. It doesn't happen that way. Learning a language requires intensity. And for us to learn how to live 24/7 in God's presence, how to experience in an ongoing way his glory, takes intensity. How do we learn it? We learn it in discipleship to Jesus. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what it is to live in the kingdom of God. To live in the kingdom of God is to live in God's presence. How do we live in God's presence? Jesus is the door. He is the way. He came for us. In our lostness, in our bruised, in our woundedness, he was so filled with mercy that he came for us. He is the way. He is the door. He is the life. His presence. God's presence heals us. Salvation and healing are inseparable. Why is that? Because salvation is not just removing guilt. It is removing guilt. But it's not only that. It's making us whole. And we'll never become whole until we're healed. Because there are wounded places within us that are blocking our maturity. We are blocked by those wounded places. Jesus is the healer. Heals people. How does this healing take place? By living in his presence. You know, I did something this week that I didn't intend to do. I don't know why I did it. Except that it kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. In the end, I felt like I had to do it. I wrote something. Maybe it's my ode to the Epiphany. I wrote it. Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? Who is this one that was born in Bethlehem? Who is this one that was transfigured on the mount? He's the seed of Abraham. He's the descendant of David. He's the one the prophets foretold would come. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Angels sang at his birth. Shepherds were invited to visit. Wise men from the east came to worship. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the beginning with the Father. Through him all things were created. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the Lord of the nations. He is the Savior of the world. Have you ever met him? Would you like to? He went through all the towns and villages of Israel. He said the kingdom of God had come. The kingdom had come because the king had come. His hearers said he spoke with authority. They had never seen anything like this. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He saved others. Himself, he could not save. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright and morning star. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What words can describe him? He who has seen him has seen the Father. Have you seen him? Would you like to? The crowd cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A few days later, the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And the crowd of Jewish voices cried out, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The Jewish leader said, "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate washed his hands and delivered him over to be crucified. The Roman soldiers stripped him and abused him. And when he was nailed to the cross, there was a sign put above the cross: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The crowds passed before the cross and mocked him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. But a criminal that was crucified beside him believed. So did a Roman centurion. He saw the darkness. He saw the earthquake. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. And the Roman centurion, looking into the face of Jesus, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Have you become his disciple? Would you like to? He is the master teacher. In him is all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. He is the healer. He heals people on the inside. He transforms them into his own likeness. He is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One day he will return to a church that is healed, mature, and united. The grave could not hold him. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits today at the right hand of the Father, but he will return to earth again. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Have you ever confessed him? Would you like to? Who is this Jesus? He was born in poverty. He had no government, no army, no organization. Yet he changed the course of history. His kingdom keeps spreading throughout the earth, into every people, every culture, every country. Nothing can stop it. When he rose, he did not appear to the Jewish leaders. He didn't appear to Pilate. He appeared to Mary in the garden. He appeared to the disciples in Galilee. He appeared to two who were walking along the road to Emmaus. They said later, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us?" They knew him in the breaking of the bread. He appeared to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, put forth your finger. See the print of the nails in my hands. And put your hand into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas fell before him and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have never seen and yet have believed." And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Have you believed in him? Would you like to? Let us pray. Jesus is here. Say something to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.